Welcome to the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast, a view of culture, current events, and politics through a biblical lens, brought to you by Preborn, saving babies and souls. Join us in the fight to save babies from abortion. Your gift provides a free ultrasound for a mother in need. 80% of the time, she will choose life. Visit CrawfordMediaGroup.net and click on the Preborn logo to donate to Save Babies Now. And now here are your hosts, Neil Boron, Bob Duco, Roger Marsh, and John Rush.
Back for another week, another episode of the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast. We got all the guys, Neil and Roger and John, myself, Bob Duco. Hey, guys, how are you?
Doing great, Bob. Thanks, Bob.
How you doing? Good. Always good talking with you. Well, obviously, as we're recording this episode on Wednesday morning, okay? We're all waiting, sitting on the edge of our seats, for the decision to come down from the Supreme Court. There are some rumors that could come down tomorrow regarding Roe v. Wade. We just don't know yet. So if you're listening to this podcast later in the week and the decision has already come down, well, the reason we're not talking about it yet is because at this point we don't know about it. Next week, obviously, we will most likely be talking about the Roe v. Wade decision. But as we all wait at this point, we're going to discuss this week an interesting Gallup poll that's come out. It has to do with Americans' belief in God. Now, when you look at this poll, Gallup's been asking this question since the 1940s. And back then when they started asking, do you believe in God, it was like 98% of Americans had said yes. And it held about 98% through the 40s, the 50s, the 60s. And then in the 70s and 80s, it started sliding down just a little bit, but not too much. By 2011, it was down to 92% that say they believe in God. So dropping, but still pretty high. Well, since then, it's just been collapsing more and more. By 2013, belief in God went from 90% down to 87%. And then now this latest poll has a belief in God at an all-time record low of 81%. So 19% of Americans, just about one out of five, are now saying, I do not believe there's any kind of God whatsoever. We're not talking about just, you know, the God of the Bible, the true God. Just, I don't believe in any kind of God whatsoever. They're willing to believe that that's it. We're just growing, evolving blobs of carbon-based tissue that somehow came into existence in a godless universe. So what do we make of this? We're going to examine and analyze this from a lot of different angles through this particular episode as we kind of work our way around the roundtable. And I guess the first place I'd like to start with is acknowledging how God is even being defined. And Roger, maybe we could start with you. Roger Marsh, of course, the bottom line from California. Roger, you're a talk show host, but you're also a pastor. And so from a pastor's perspective, help us understand, first of all, when people say, oh, I believe in God, that doesn't mean that they're a Christian. That doesn't mean they believe in the God of the Bible. It could be just some kind of esoteric life force, cosmic kind of whatever. So address that first, if you would, from a pastor's perspective about how wide the net is cast for people who say that they quote-unquote believe in God.
Well, you know, there was a time in the culture where God was seen as God. You know, in the beginning, God was something that everybody apparently believed in our culture and right. Didn't have a problem with it. You know, I mean, if you look at some of the radicalistic, rebellious nature of our society over the course of the years, it was all based in the fact that, okay, someone was rebelling against something or someone. You know, people would say, I believe in God, and other people would say, God is dead. But the assumption was, well, I believe there's a God, he's just dead, as opposed to there is no God. And it seems like it's just been kind of a slow, gradual tear in the fabric of our culture that has moved from belief in an ultimate God to belief in whatever you want it to be. And as we focus our attention more on ourselves and more on our narcissistic tendencies that say, I want what I want when I want it, then God becomes something of an add-on, you know, something that you want to add to your life. Or, you know, I've heard even young people in the church growing up saying, man, I got to get more God into my life. You know, I mean, I really feel like I don't have enough God, you know, like it's some kind of commodity that we're discussing as opposed to the creator of the universe. And that, you know, we'll unpack that. It would take us an hour just to take this one question apart.
Sure.
But the idea that people have moved away from a accepting God as sovereign, accepting God as omniscient, omnipotent, holy, and moved him into a category of, well, God works for me, but if God doesn't work for you, what does work for you? You know, let's take this kind of, George Barna calls it the syncretic approach, where it's like a buffet. You take the values that you want from whatever religion and move it into your lifestyle. So it now becomes more about you than it becomes about us. And I hate to say it, but part of the reason why, you know, it'd be really easy for us to point fingers and say, well, the culture this and the culture that. I mean, quite frankly, guys, if we are honest with ourselves and look at the church over the past 50 or so years, a lot of the ways that we have tried to engage the culture have made us more cultural and less biblical. And that's a part of the reason why so many people, I think, are having a hard time seeing who the true God is and thus believing in
him. Sure. Neil, let me ask you, Neil Boron, of course, Neil Boron live out of Buffalo, New York. You're a talk show host, but you are also a pastor, and certainly we're going to dive into and try to unpack what is the reason for this. Why are more and more people rejecting a belief in God? But even before we completely unpack that, Neil, help us understand from a pastor's perspective the wide and broad definition of God. Sometimes when 81% of people say that they believe in God, that doesn't mean 81% of people believe in the God of the Bible. I mean, it's amazing how people tend to define, quote-unquote, God these days.
Yeah, well, I agree, and I appreciate what Roger said, because, you know, the specific nature of creator God, sovereign God, you know, the ruler of all kind of thing, is one way that people view God, but it's just one way. People have turned God into whatever they want God to be. I've had the privilege, actually, of accompanying friends and others to some 12-step programs, you know, Narcotics Anonymous, Alcoholics Anonymous, Gamblers Anonymous kind of thing, and I've seen people define God as whatever they want it to be. I think for some it's been a helpful exercise, at least to get them through that part of their recovery, but sometimes people define God as their pet or a tree, or whatever they want it to be, a fairy tale, you know, the fairy godmother, mm-hmm. I think. So it could be almost anything. And, you know, if people are failing to believe in the fairy godmother, well, then that's a good thing that less people, quote, believe in God, if that's what they mean by that. But I think generally the understanding about these kind of questions is that we're talking about the Judeo-Christian God that we have known and loved, that we have come to, you know, believe in ourselves. And there's a lot of reasons behind this. I'm sure that we're going to dig into that whole thing, but I don't think that it's any surprise. I mean, the Word of God itself talks about a great falling away, you know, that people right. would fail to recognize who God really is and desire their flesh over the Spirit. And I think that has more to do with this than anything, the idea that we want to make God into somebody that's going to be good for us, because really, ultimately, we may not believe in a God outside of ourselves, but I think an awful lot of people believe in God, small g, when God is defined as me. Like, I want to be the center of my universe, and if that works for me, okay, I believe in God. If it doesn't, then I don't really believe in God, because ultimately it's all about me.
Yeah. John, your thoughts on this. John Rush, Rush to Reason, of course, out of Denver, Colorado. What do you think is going on? I mean, why are less and less people saying that they believe in God, do you think?
Well, and everything Neil and Roger, both as pastors, you know, they're way, way, way closer to this than even, you know, you and I are, Bob, other than, you know, I hear from, you know, different people and listeners and watch social media and so on. And I think it's, like Roger said, we can literally talk an entire hour just on this one portion of our subject today. Why? Failings from the church, you know, the way our public school system is set up today for the last 50-plus years. The fact that, you know, as Neil said, people really want to see themselves as God, or you keep hearing this phrase, well, you know, the universe says this, or the universe does this, or right. if you do this to the universe will, you know, do this back. I mean, there's so many things now that people are supplementing, I guess I should say, replacing God for, and, you know, we'll get into this, but I really do feel that the majority of people understand there is a true God, whether or not they understand they're going to be accountable to him at some point in time down the road is probably a bigger question that we could even talk about today, because I'm guessing that they don't feel that way. And again, everybody's got a different perspective of, you know, who God is. And I know some of us that grew up in, you know, Neil and I can relate to the legalistic side of the fence and our view of, at least my view of God for a very long time as a young man, and then having to work through that and realizing who he actually is and that he's He's Amen. Not just a rule maker, but he is a loving God that sent his son to die on the cross for our sins so that we could have redemption, and only a loving God would ever think of doing something along those lines. And yet he's all loving, all knowing, but still all judgmental at the same time. I mean, there are, you know, there are consequences, the wages of sin, you know, where they talk, you know, talks about that in Romans. I mean, there is consequences for the things we do, and yet we live in a society where it's really pretty much you do as you please and what's best for you, and if that works for you and the universe is great back to you, then okay, life is great.
Yeah. Let's do this. We're going to continue this discussion and dive into what makes an atheist. I mean, what is the makeup of the atheist, and why do they actually reject a belief in God in general? We'll dive into that and a lot of other aspects of this new Gallup poll showing 81% of Americans believe in God. That's an all-time record low. Before we do, though, I know most of you listening to this podcast right now, most of you are pro-life. And I just want to ask you point blank, would you be willing to spend $280 one time $280 if it would save the lives of 10 unborn babies, if it would stop 10 abortions? Is that worth it to you? I sure hope so. You hear us talk on this podcast all the time about preborn. Preborn is a tremendous pro-life ministry that partners with pro-life pregnancy centers all across America. And what they do is show ultrasound images of unborn babies to those expectant moms. And statistically, 80% of the time a woman sees an ultrasound image of her baby, she will choose life. 80%. And it takes about an average of $28 to save one baby's life. Hence, $280 saves 10 babies' lives. What I'm asking everybody in the audience to do right now is this. If you are pro-life, would you make a one-time donation of $280 and save 10 babies' lives by donating to Preborn? You know, Preborn, last year in 2021, saved the lives of 43,669 babies. And along the way, there were nearly 8,000 decisions for Jesus Christ. This is what your money's going to, and it's a tax write-off. So how do you donate? Plain and simple. Go online right now to CrawfordMediaGroup.net. That's CrawfordMediaGroup.net, and click on the tab that says to help save babies, donate now. Now, if you want to call, you can do it over the phone because the phones are manned 24 hours a day. So call right now, 833-850-BABY. That's 833-850-BABY. Mention the National Crawford Roundtable podcast if you would. But what do you say? $280 to save 10 babies' lives. Hey, if you could do $2,800, save 100 babies' lives, but at least $280 to 10 babies' lives, what do you say? Call right now, 833-850-BABY, and let's save some babies' lives, okay? As we continue this podcast, National Crawford Roundtable podcast, Neil, Roger, John, myself, Bob Duco, talking about this Gallup poll showing a record low 81% of Americans now say that they believe in God. And you have to wonder, what makes up the atheist? Well, we're going to go around the table and talk about this, and I just want to share some of my thoughts on this. My personal opinion, and I could be wrong about this, but my personal opinion is I don't think most atheists are atheists logically and intellectually. They claim they are, but I think that most atheists are really atheists emotionally because of either A, they're their own God and they want to be masters of their own life and their own universe and they don't want to be held accountable to an almighty God. Well, that's an emotion-based reason. Or they're angry at God for something because a loved one died, their mom died when they were a teenager, or they look at the pain and the suffering around the world and they don't understand that and that just seems so unfair and they say, how could a good God allow this? And so therefore they reject a belief in God because God isn't making sense to them. Well, that's emotion-based. Or as I said before, maybe a loved one dies or some kind of horrific thing happens in their own personal life and they lash out at God by saying, fine, you're not there. I prayed and prayed and prayed and asked you to step in and take away this problem and you didn't do it, therefore you're not there. But bottom line, these are all emotion-based reasons. Even the intellectuals, even some of the scientists that are atheists, in my personal opinion, I think a lot of them have such an ego about themselves, that they see themselves as masters of their universe, and when they walk into a room, they've got the highest IQ in the room. And the truth is, if there's a God, God is the ultimate equalizer. That means that the bum sleeping on a park bench has no less intrinsic value in the universe, if you will, than that genius. That genius scientist. And I think that that wars against the intellect sometime of these intellectuals, and they don't want to be brought to parity with everybody else. But bottom line, I think that's a mix of a whole bunch of different reasons that people have, but ultimately, I don't want there to be a God. I want there to be, I want to be the center of the universe, and I don't want to be held accountable to anything or anyone, and I'm just not going to believe in a God if it makes me have to change the way that I think or feel about things in my own life. That's all emotion-based. It's not logic-based. However, as soon as they find themselves in a crisis, then suddenly they go running to their knees, God, please fix this problem. And then if God in his sovereignty chooses not to step in, fine, I knew there wasn't a God. So I believe that atheists are a lot more emotion-driven based on their own feelings than they want to admit, even though especially the intellectual ones would find that an insulting suggestion. They're convinced that they're using logic and ration and reason to conclude that there's no God. I just don't think that they are. So that's how I tend to look at that. But let's go around the table a little bit, and maybe if we can backtrack. Neil Boron, of course, Neil Boron Live, Buffalo, New York. And as a pastor, Neil, your thoughts on what it is that makes up the DNA of an atheist?
Well, first let me say I want to agree with your assessment that I don't think that most people that claim to be atheists are really actually atheists.
Right.
It's why you hear about foxhole conversions and,
right,
you know, deathbed conversions, because people want to believe there's something besides them out there. And I think that for all the reasons that you described, the emotional aspect of that, something went wrong in their life, something that was unexplainable, suffering of a child, loss of a parent in some unusual fashion or something, and it causes people to get angry at God and say, well, I don't even want to believe that you exist, because if it happened under your watch, God, you know, how can I ever trust you, type thing. So you must not even be real if you don't care about me and care about us. And you can see that line of thinking. So I think pain and suffering and all of those things kind of play into this conversation. I also just think it's foolish rebellion. I mean, this is sort of inherent in the heart of man after the fall, right? I mean, it's Adam and Eve fell for the idea that maybe they could be just like God, that they could help call the shots, that they could be in charge, that somehow mm-hmm. that God was going to withhold from them everything that was good. And, of course, that wasn't God's plan at all, but that's what they believed when they listened to the serpent. And that's really at the heart of every sin we commit, you know, the idea that maybe this is something that's not going to be so bad for me. You know, maybe this could benefit my life some way. But I think the other thing is, honestly, I've just got to say this, that I really believe sometimes it's been hurt that's been experienced within the church walls. And I think we need to take some responsibility for that. I certainly don't think it's the only factor. But when you look at, you know, even these are just the major scandals, but the Ravi Zacharias thing and the Willow Creek thing and what's going on, you know, in the Southern Baptist Church right now, the Catholic clergy abuse scandal. I'm not picking on any denomination. This stuff happens in every denomination.
Right.
It happens in boys and girls clubs, summer camps, wherever kids gather, you know, there's been sexual abuse and stuff. But then on top of it, the effort to protect the, quote, integrity of the organization, the victim gets diminished. And if you say that, let's say that every church over the last 50 years had just one situation where maybe a youth pastor did something to a child or a deacon or the pastor committed adultery or something like that. Just one in every church. You're looking at hundreds of thousands of situations over the years. Then there was the cover-up. The victim was diminished, you know, in some fashion or not believed, ostracized, kicked out of the church because they became a threat because they had news that they could share with others, so they needed to go to protect the name of God. Now, I'm not saying that that's everywhere all the time, by no means, but that's got to be a factor because in that case, people have been hurt inside the four walls of the church. So I think the church plays a small role in this, or some sort of role in this that has to be acknowledged. And bottom line is, the Word of God says that a falling away will happen in the last days. And I'm not saying that the return of Christ is tomorrow, but we are way closer to the last days than we were 2,000 years ago, 4,000 years ago. So whatever that looks like, I believe that we're watching prophecy unfold as well, that there is men, the hearts of men have grown cold, the Word of God
right.
says.
Well, there's no doubt that we're watching that prophecy being fulfilled right before our very eyes. We're going to continue this discussion as well, get Roger's take and John's take on this. But before we do, I do want to ask again, those of you listening right now, if you have not yet donated to Preborn to save some of these babies' lives, hey, would you consider doing it right now? All right. If you have already, thank you so much. Let me just remind everybody, okay? Preborn has calculated the average cost to save one baby's life is $28. That's why we're asking everybody to donate $280 one time to save 10 babies' lives. Now, you might only be able to do half of that, $140 for five babies. Okay, fine. Please do that. Maybe you can do double the $280 to $560 and save 20 babies' lives. Whatever the number is, we're asking as kind of a benchmark, $280, one time, save 10 babies' lives. How does Preborn do this? By showing ultrasound images of unborn babies to expectant moms. And they choose life 80% of the time when they see an ultrasound image of the baby. But it takes money to do this, everybody. It takes money. And that's why we ask you to donate right now. And it's a tax write-off for you. Remember, Preborn saved the lives of over 43,000 unborn babies last year alone. And along the way, there were 7,986 decisions for Jesus Christ. And by the way, we also need some of you out there that have been financially blessed by God. Maybe you have a business, you're looking for a nice tax write-off. One ultrasound machine costs $15,000. We need some people out there to donate $15,000 one time for a tax write-off for themselves to be responsible for saving thousands of babies' lives. But would you donate to Preborn right now? Let's stop some abortions, okay? You can go online to CrawfordMediaGroup.net, CrawfordMediaGroup.net, and click on the tab that says to help save babies, donate now. All right, CrawfordMediaGroup.net. If you want to donate by phone, you can call right now. They're manning the phones 24 hours a day. Here's the number, 833-850-BABY, 833-850-BABY. Mention National Crawford Roundtable Podcast when you call. Remember, 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. You can call right now. But let's save some babies' lives. We appreciate you folks doing this. Everybody on board as we continue the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast talking about belief in God and this new Gallup poll showing a record low, 81% believing in God. Let me ask you, Roger, on this. What do you think makes up an atheist? I mean, the person who says there is no God. It's not like it's one specific thing. For a lot of people, it's a lot of different things. But what would you say in the pie chart of reasons, what are those bigger pieces of the pie, do you think?
Well, I think for Neil covered it so very well. But you know, if what we're hearing the description of is somebody who's just really wrapped up in their own sin. I mean, it's my will. I mean, I think one of the most important verses in all of Scripture is Jesus in the Garden of Gethsemane, where he's literally on his knees. He's praying with such an intensity that he, you know, the sweat is like drops of blood. And he says, Father, if it be your will, let this cup pass from me. We know he's about to literally bear the sin of all of humanity and all of creation on himself. And then he says, but not my will, but thy will be done. And that's the essence for all of us. None of us comes into faith in Christ without being able to pray that prayer, I believe, under the power of the Holy Spirit. And what you're seeing is more and more people in the culture right now, and perhaps it has something to do with a covering. You know, I mean, how many families for years when we were growing up, if you were part of a church, you might have gone to church with a family where mom was a really strong Christian and dad really wasn't, but there was that cover, you know, that Scripture tells us about. And now as more and more people are really becoming lovers of themselves and their, you know, their own ideals and whatever, I hate to say thinning the herd, but something tells me that, as Neil mentioned, you know, the fact that this is, and John alluded to this earlier too, the fact that we are living in what are becoming the last days, we're starting to see more and more authenticity in terms of people with their lack of belief. You know, fewer people are willing to fake it, phone it in. I think George Barna said we've moved from the nuns about 10 years ago, the none of the above, no affiliation with spirituality, to the duns, which means I'm done with it. I don't want to hear about God anymore. I don't want to hear about truth. I don't want to hear about, you know, my truth works for me, and I can surround myself with dozens, if not hundreds, of people who agree with me and all agree with them, and we have our own belief system, and that's working for us. And so, you know, in the body of Christ, it really does make it a lot more interesting for us because our faith is certainly going to stand out. but it also gives us a golden opportunity to find out where people really are, because to Neil's foxhole conversion thing, we know that that's superficial. Deep down in the heart of every person is God's natural law, and that says we are separated from him. We desperately need to be back in relationship with him, and there's only one way to find that. And so the more we preach that gospel in ways that are not Southern Baptist Convention, Robbie Zacharias, I mean, the list right. goes on. And that's just the sexual part. How many stories have you guys read recently about this church pastor who embezzled $500,000 from his congregation and that type of stuff? Mm-hmm. I mean, those stories are all starting to come to the surface, too. So we can hang our head in shame or say, okay, well, God's really cleansing the temple. Praise God.
Yeah, let's do this. I want to get John Rush's take on this as well, as we're at the bottom of the hour, halfway through the podcast. And folks, you can listen to the second half online. If you're not able to hear it on your regular radio station, go online to CrawfordMediaGroup.net. That's CrawfordMediaGroup.net. Or you can listen wherever else you listen to podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, TuneIn, and more. We always welcome your five-star reviews. If you'd like to watch video of all of our smiling, handsome faces, then go to myhopenow.com and you can do that. Now, handsome faces. Okay, there we go. Bearing false witness. I just busted one of the top 10. But anyway, we appreciate you folks listening in the second half of this podcast coming up next.
This has been a Crawford Broadcasting production.
Continuing the second half of the National Crawford Roundtable podcast with Neil Boron, Roger Marsh, John Rush, myself, Bob Duco. We're talking about this Gallup poll showing a record low 81% of Americans now say that they believe in God. And we're kind of going around the table right now and trying to get a sense of what makes an atheist. You know, why are atheists atheists? And we've heard a lot of different analysis on this, and certainly there are many different reasons. John, I'm curious to get your take. John Rush, Rush to Reason out of Denver, Colorado. What are your thoughts? What do you think are some of the big key reasons why atheists are atheists?
I mean, you guys have highlighted a lot of these things, but and by the way, I'm like you, Bob. I don't think there's as many true you know, atheists where they, you know, just don't believe in anything at all. I think a lot of these people do believe in things and probably even believe there is a almighty. Now, their definition of God Almighty is probably different, well, is different than ours, but I'm not one that says that they all believe even the things that they will tell you. But, why do people, why is this poll the way it is? Why do people, not believe in God, or at least say they don't believe in God like they used to? Why does an atheist, not believe in, quote unquote, God Almighty, God from the scriptures, the same God that the three of us, four of us, I should say, believe in? Gosh, guys, lots of reasons. Accountability, there's no one to be accountable to if they do that. They can live and let live. They can do what they want to do. They don't have to worry about any consequences, or so they think, by the way. Again, as I said earlier, the universe, quote unquote, is what they're looking for, and the return of good deeds and things along those lines. I mean, in a way, I think Neil and Roger both highlighted this. To me, this is, in a lot of ways, it is the failures, plural, because it's not just one. And by the way, it's not just one denomination. There's been multiple failures, through the course of history, but especially in the last 50 years, even when it comes to, the church in general, and what are we teaching, and what are we, what are we conveying is probably the best way to say it when it comes to people and how to live their lives. Who is God? What is he in a person's life? What can he do for you? Is he just this, is he just this God where you just sort of come to the smorgasbord, to the buffet, and you pick the things out that you want, and those are the things that you're going to garner from him that day? Or is he in charge of every aspect of what you do on a day-to-day basis? And again, the other thing I always wanted to know is, what questions do they ask in this poll to get the answers? And I know Gallup does a good job of polling, and they ask the questions necessary to get to the bottom line answer. But it's always interesting to me as to what questions do they really ask to get to the point of, do you believe in God or not? And as you look through the actual numbers, the other thing I found interesting, guys, is the least amount of change on this entire board of things that they go through as far as age and education and marital status and so on. Married conservatives, there's only a negative one decline from what it was prior to that, which tells you that this whole thought process and how we view life and how we look at things in general has a large bearing upon whether or not you believe in God or not.
Yeah, and that's a good point. And by the way, part of this Gallup poll happens to address the political differences here as well.
Yes,
because they do ask people, of everybody that's an atheist who does not believe in God, or you do believe in God, by the way, are you politically liberal or politically conservative? Here's what it is. Roger, 94% of political conservatives believe in God. However, 62% of political liberals say that they believe in God. I mean, my goodness.
And that's down 11, by the way.
Yes, yes. And so, I mean, we talk politics a lot on this podcast, and so let's inject just a little bit of politics here. Roger, what is your take on this? What is it about the harmony, the synergy that seems to exist between a liberal worldview, a liberal political worldview, and a lack of a belief or trust or reliance upon God?
Well, you can trace this back to a couple different places. I mean, obviously, as we just commemorated the Juneteenth celebration, there's the issue of America setting up as the land of the free and home of the brave, and all men are created equal on July 4, 1776, and then ratifying a constitution a decade later that enshrined slavery. I mean, so there's one place where we really got it wrong. But I think if you look to Andrew Jackson era, you know, was it the 1820s, something like that, I believe that's when we started to get into the enlightenment, if you will, of the American ideal anyway, that the United States was filled with a bunch of good people who occasionally do bad things, as opposed to sinners in the hands of an angry God. And toward that end, what you're seeing then is just the erosion of biblical values, you know, and how far we've come from people who have certain inalienable rights endowed by their creator to, yeah, you know what, I'm pretty good. I'm okay. As a matter of fact, I'm great. And if you tell me I'm wrong, then you're full of it. You know, and therein lies the rub. So now play this out in the political realm. How many people of the conservative ilk do you see who are constitutionally sound but also biblically based? Compared to people who are on the, I mean, are there any liberal Americans anymore? I think the liberal flank has been moved into progressivism. And that's just a big problem for those of us here in the United States. You can see it playing out in real time. It's the people with biblical values who are more conservative because we want to conserve the good parts of the United States, not just destroy them like progressives do.
Yeah. What's your take, Neil, on this? I mean, the political aspect of this. It is a pretty major difference. 94% of conservatives believe in God. 62% of liberals believe in God. Why is that?
It's hard to say. I mean, I don't disagree with anything you guys said. I think it's a failure to believe in God that leads you towards the liberal perspective, ultimately, and it's belief in God that leads you towards a more conservative perspective. So just one's political bent really probably has something to do with that. In other words, is the causation, if that's the right word, is it belief in God that leads someone that way, or is it their political leaning that leads in that way? Not sure, but it's a profound difference. It really is interesting to note. But let me say something else just because I think it matters. There isn't really a scoreboard, in my opinion, on this, that God claps and says, oh, this is good. I'm so happy that the conservatives say they believe in a God, whatever that was. Remember, we decided that could be Buddha or the fairy godmother. And less, you know, more liberals don't believe, so good for the conservatives. I'm glad that you believe in the fairy godmother. No, it really comes down to Jesus. What have we done with Jesus? And while I look at, you know, a poll like this as being interesting, and I think we ought to investigate, what does this mean? What does it mean about our society? Where are we going? That there's something really underlying that's of incredible importance, and that is, what has anybody done with Jesus? Because the Word of God is clear that the demons believe in God, and they shudder, but the demons aren't going to be in heaven. Only those who've surrendered to Christ will spend eternity with God in heaven. There's only one way to God, and it's through the person of Jesus Christ. So what have we done with Jesus? So my point is that while somebody, I mean, we used to do evangelism at a major festival here for many years, we did like we call campsite evangelisms, an outdoor Jesus kind of festival called Kingdom Bound. And we would walk up to a campsite and engage people in conversation and eventually say, what do you think it takes to be Kingdom Bound? And they'd say, well, what do you mean? That's the name of the festival. No, I mean, to go to heaven. What do you think it takes to go to heaven? And then you got the most interesting answers because you're at a Christian festival. Some people nailed it with a biblical understanding of what it means to have a relationship with God through Jesus. Others indicated that kind of, you know, you got to be a good person type of thing. Some said, I don't know. And, you know, you learned in the process that maybe these were kids who came with a friend who goes to youth group. Good for them. They brought a friend to a festival where they can learn about what it means to be kingdom bound. But in the end, no one's going to heaven apart from Jesus. So, I mean, I think there's something else that needs to be looked at. We don't have access to the Lamb's Book of Life or to the scroll that has the names written on it. But I guess that since 1955, when they started doing these polls, our four names were added to that list. So one thing I know is that the list of those who truly know God through the person of Jesus Christ is growing because the kingdom of God is advancing, even though the rest of society seems like they don't really care about God anymore or that there's a waning interest in things related to God, whoever people think that is. It all comes back to Jesus, and I think as believers we all agree on that. I'm not saying you guys wouldn't. But some of these kind of polls can be deceiving because they kind of make us feel like there's a scoreboard that says, hey, good, we're winning. More people believe in God. Well, maybe they don't believe in Jesus, which means they're eternally lost, and our hearts ought to break about that.
Right. That's a very good point. John, I want to get your take on this in just a moment. But in the meantime, throughout this podcast, we've been asking you folks to donate to Preborn. And I'm going to ask you again right now, if you haven't donated yet, would you prayerfully consider doing that now? We've had a lot of our listeners that have donated to Preborn and are responsible for saving the lives of a lot of unborn babies. And you look at abortion as we all wait for the Roe v. Wade decision to come down any day now. You're like, oh, what can I do? There is something you can do. Preborn has partnered for a long time with pregnancy centers, pro-life pregnancy centers all across America. And what they do is show ultrasound images to expectant moms. And those moms choose life 80% of the time when they see an ultrasound image of their baby. But it takes money to show these ultrasound images. $28 is the average cost to stop one abortion, to save one baby's life. $28. So we're asking everybody to donate $280 and save 10 babies' lives. Is it worth $280 to you? I sure hope so. And by the way, I know some of you out there are blessed financially. You can do more than that. Maybe you can do double that and save 20 babies' lives for $560. Maybe you can do 10 times that and save 100 babies' lives for $2,800. But everybody else, we're asking $280, 10 babies. What do you say? Would you do this right now? Remember, Preborn last year saved almost 44,000 babies' lives. And along the way, there were nearly 8,000 decisions for Jesus Christ. This is what they do year after year after year, Preborn does. So you could donate two ways. First, online. Just go right now to CrawfordMediaGroup.net. CrawfordMediaGroup.net and click on the tab that says to help save babies, donate now. You can donate right there. Or if you want to donate over the phone, they're manning the phones 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Here's the number to call, 833-850-BABY. Just mention National Crawford Roundtable, 833-850-BABY. And yes, we are asking also for some business people out there to buy an ultrasound machine for $15,000. It's a tax write-off for you, and you'll be responsible for saving the lives of thousands of babies. Is that worth it to you, to stop thousands of abortions for $15,000 tax write-off? Again, 833-850-BABY, 24 hours a day. Call and donate, please. As we talk about this Gallup poll showing a record low of 81% of Americans believing in God, talk about the political aspect of this now. John, your thoughts on this. John Rush, Rush to Reason out of Denver, Colorado. 94% of conservatives say that they believe in God. Only 62% of liberals say that they believe in God. What's your analysis of that?
Again, I appreciate what Neil said in regards to even some of these previous polls and sort of that, you know, quote-unquote scoreboard. And, you know, when we even ask people if you believe in God, well, is that a true belief in the God that we believe in? You know, the Trinity, you know, all the different things that we know to be true, which I know we'll get into, you know, potentially in this podcast as well. But when it comes back to the political side, you know, Bob, and you guys have heard me talk about this numerous times, and I am, I am a solid believer in this. I think this poll is even proving my point in some of what we've talked about now numerous times on this podcast, and that is that the Democrat Party, the Communist Party, I call them. You guys know me. I don't mince any words. Let's call it for what it is. They want to see a complete takeover of not just this country, but the world. Communism is a replacement of God. God doesn't exist in communism. In fact, he's the enemy. He is not the friend. He is the foe. This is literally good versus evil. They are on the evil side. I think it's why it's important for us to continue to talk about some of these political things, the things that go on, the decision that's going to come out, you know, Roe v. Wade and the Supreme Court, and Bob, you mentioning, you know, preborn and all the things revolving around all of that. This is literally, in my opinion, you know, the definition of good versus evil. And I will continue to say it. The Democrat Party is the party of evil. It is not the party of good. There's nothing, nothing that they do that at the end of the day helps out mankind. Every single thing they do, every law they pass, every policy they want to push does nothing but pull men and women down so that they can be ruled over. They can be the replacement for God. You look to government, you don't look to God for your needs. And that is the entire premise of the Democrat Party. And we as conservatives should be talking about that more. But yet, because it steps on toes, we don't, politicians don't, people running for office don't. And that's probably why I'm not in office, because I would just say it like it is and wouldn't get elected, because my opinion is this is good versus evil. I'm on the side of good. They are on the side of evil, period.
Well, I'll tell you what, I cannot amen that stronger. John, I totally agree with you. I certainly agree with what Neil and Roger said as well. But the simple fact is, you're right. Marxist communism is a godless ideology. It thrives on godlessness, and it wants to eliminate all things godly and replace God with government collectivism. And all you have to do is look to today's Democratic Party, look at today's liberal progressive ideology, and what is the stuff that they're pushing? What is the DNA that's woven into the fabric of progressivism today? Well, first of all, separation of church and state, yep, kind of nonsense, that we have to censor and silence God in the public square. We have to tell a high school football coach you're not allowed to pray after a game in front of people, pushing the LGBT agenda and transgenderism and such, pushing government dependency, pushing free sex, sexual revolution, sex without consequences, abortion on demand. I really think that there's kind of a first full circle thing here where liberalism leads to atheism and atheism leads to liberalism. I think they both complement each other. If you reject God, if you're an atheist first, okay, I would say you're going to gravitate toward liberal ideology. That's and right. If you're a liberal first, you're going to repel godliness and biblical principles. And so if you're a liberal first, you're going to be drawn to atheism. If you're an atheist first, you're going to be drawn to liberalism. I think that these are two sides, quite frankly, of the same coin that complement each other. I know that that's politically uncharitable to some people on the political left, but I just got to call it the way I see it, John.
And I want to be careful in this as well, because I know some of these individuals. I know some folks that have no belief in God. They would call themselves atheists. They are hardcore conservatives. They believe in all the values that we believe in for this country, and they are on our side. So I don't want to say that, paint everybody with a broad brush and say
it's not 100%.
No,
right.
It's not
100%. Of course
not. But in general, Bob, everything that you just said, I think, is very, very true, and it's something that I continue to talk about on a daily basis. And again, every single policy, every single thing you see them push through, even what we're going through right now with energy and gas taxes and all the different things that are being talked about right now, guys, wake up. Those of you that are even Christians that are, find yourself on the liberal side or the Democrat side, which, by the way, guys, I just cannot wrap my head around. Sorry, that's another one I just really struggle with. But if that's you and you're still in that camp, wake up and look at what your party is doing to the country. They are not the party of prosperity. They are not the party of godliness. They are not the party that wants you to rule yourself with your own God. They want to rule over you. They want to supplant God. They want to take his place. And frankly, guys, they're doing a good job of it.
Well, and you know what? We got to make sure and stress, and I think it's an important point you made at the end of that there, John, that look, there are people, and maybe some listening to us right now, that tend to vote Democrat, They always have. But they're brothers or sisters in Christ. They've accepted Jesus Christ, but they've bought into the lie that the Democratic Party somehow cares more about the poor, or the Democratic Party welcomes the sojourner in ways that Republicans don't, or something like that. They've bought into some of these lies. What I would say to them is, your salvation is not dependent upon voting the right way. It's not like only Republicans get into heaven and Democrats don't. No, there's plenty of Republicans that are going to go to hell, and I think there's plenty of voting Democrats that are going to go to heaven. But in all fairness, I will say to those brothers and sisters in Christ who vote Democrat right now, you need to honestly examine the truth of what the Democratic Party stands for and recognize that you are dishonoring God, in my honest opinion.
I agree.
Dishonoring God by using your vote in a way to empower Democrats to enact these kind of ungodly policies. And
the abortion topic
Christian
alone,
Democrats need to wake up.
That's right. Yeah, the abortion topic alone, guys, is enough for me. Those of you that are listening that find yourself in that camp that are, in fact, believers, as Bob just said, and yes, I know some of you exist, because I know some of you, by the way. I know some of you.
I do, too.
Reach out to me on a routine basis, but I would encourage you to really look at the policies and what your party is doing to the average American. And I keep saying this. Just one point I'll close with. If this administration really cared about the American public, I've said this so many times now, I'm surprised people are still listening to me say it. The reality is, gasoline alone could go down 50 cents a gallon overnight if Joe Biden and his administration would go to just two or three blends of fuel across the country. It's been done before. It could be done again. If they really cared about the little man, they would do that overnight. The key is, they're not, which shows you they don't care about the little man at all.
All right. Now, we've talked a lot of politics on this, but we do want to get back to the spiritual and try to address some of these challenging questions that non-believers have, which is, well, I don't believe in God because he's not there. I've prayed and prayed. I don't hear from him. I get nothing from him. It seems as though he's not there. And so what do we say to people, including Christians, who struggle with feeling like God is distant? We're going to explore that, and certainly from our two resident pastors, Roger and Neil, and that's coming up next. But in the meantime, in the middle of all the debates and discussions, and folks, whether you may agree or disagree on any of this stuff, I think there's something that we can all agree on, all right? And that is that if you have a chance to stop an abortion, if you have a chance to convince a mom who's thinking about getting an abortion to change her mind and let that baby live, would you spend a little bit of money to do that? Because it doesn't take that much, folks. Preborn works with pro-life pregnancy centers all across the country, and they show ultrasound images of unborn babies to the moms, and the moms choose life 80% of the time when they see an ultrasound image, okay? And that's why Preborn was able to save 43,669 babies' lives last year alone. And along the way, there were 7,986 decisions for Jesus Christ. But it does take money. The average amount is $28 to save one baby's life. So we're asking everybody listening right now to donate one time $280 to save 10 babies' lives. Would you donate $280 to save 10 babies' lives? If you could do more than that, do more. Save 20 babies' lives with $560. Save 100 babies' lives with $2,800. I don't know. But $280, 10 babies' lives, can everybody do that one time? It's a tax write-off for you, too. Here's how you do it. Go online right now to CrawfordMediaGroup.net. CrawfordMediaGroup.net. Click on the tab that says to help save babies, donate now. And you could donate right there online. If you, hey, Bob, I want to do it over the phone, you could do that too. They man the phones 24 hours a day, 7 days a week. Call this number right now, 833-850-BABY. Make sure you mention National Crawford Roundtable if you would. 833-850-BABY. And you can be responsible for stopping however many abortions you can afford to stop. But let's all get involved in this now. Talking about this Gallup poll showing a record low, 81% of Americans believing in God. Let me go to our pastors here. Roger, if I could start with you. Roger Marsh, of course, the bottom line from the People's Republic of California. One thing that people will say is, you know, I pray and pray and pray, and I don't hear from God. The atheists will say, I've asked God, hey, reveal yourself to me, show yourself to me, and you know what? Nothing, crickets chirping. And there are even a lot of Christians who grapple, Roger, in their faith. And you know this as a pastor, where they're like, I prayed and I asked God, will you step in? Will you help me here? Will you give me some wisdom, guidance, peace, something like that? And I just feel like I've been abandoned. I feel like my prayers are bouncing off the ceiling. It just seems like God is not there. So at worst, there is no God. At best, he's there and he just doesn't care. That's a perception a lot of people have, and not just non-believers. Some Christians battle these kind of thoughts as well, but they can never speak it with their outside voice. How do you explain that, Roger?
Well, you know, it's not a fun conversation to have, to be mm-hmm. perfectly honest with you. I was thinking about early on in my radio career, first job I had actually 39 years ago, I worked with a guy, I was the overnight guy, and the guy who was the morning guy was about 10 years older than me. And really nice guy, great sound on the air. And he noticed that I had some, he used to call them Christian artifacts that I put up in it was a top 40 station, but I had mm-hmm. some things that I put in the studio when I did my show. And we started talking, and he was, going on about how he didn't believe in God. And it turned out he was openly gay and, you know, this type of stuff. And the more I got to talk to him, I began to kind of dig a little deeper into his story. And I found out that when he was 12 years old, his mom died. And he really took it hard. He felt very abandoned by God, abandoned by his mother, really led to some horrible issues. And he really tried hard, he thought, to reconcile them, and he just couldn't do it. And he had the most interesting questions about how I could be strong in my faith when he'd even gone so far as to enroll in seminary and take classes to try to figure out who God was. And I recently read, we've lost track of each other several years ago, and probably been 20 years since we last spoke, and I found out he just passed away. And I was kind of poking around with some of his friends to find out where he was, and found out that he hadn't reconciled with the Lord. And I thought, gosh, you know, God, that doesn't seem fair. I mean, Craig had, I thought, a really good heart for him. There were some circumstances in his life that had kind of led him astray. I always try to remember that if somebody does have a story like the ones we've been describing, there's usually an incident or some incidents that have kind of led them, whether it was the church or just some place where they felt abandoned by God, let down by God. And the idea that we know that Jesus said, I'll never leave you or forsake you. You know, the ones he calls, I mean, the fact that God loved us so much in our sin that while we were yet sinners, as John mentioned earlier, I mean, God still sent his son to pay the penalty for our sin. Sometimes that's just so overwhelming for people to understand, to even embrace. I mean, it really gets to the core of who we are as sinners. This is right. A place where the church, I think, can do and should do a much better job. We, over the past 30, 40 years, have really kind of taken this, and this is a gross generalization, but the idea that we can identify your sin and we can condemn you for your sin. And rather than owning up the fact that we're all sinners, I mean, the more I walk with the Lord, I don't know how it is for you guys, but the more I walk with the Lord, I'm more and more grateful for my salvation every day, because I can understand the gravity of my sin so much more than I could 40 years ago. That, you know, hearts of compassion, without condoning, without, you know, approving, without even celebrating sinful behavior, but rather to ask the questions like, you know, to the point John raised earlier, I was reading about was it Myra Flores, the representative who won the congressional seat in Texas, turned a blue seat red, and is a pro-life conservative Republican. Her main opponent in that race was a pro-life Democrat. And I'd love to sit down with Mr. Gonzalez, I think was his name, and ask the question, okay, why do you keep putting yourself through this? You know, I mean, your party hates your position, you know,
right.
and if you are a person of faith too, why do you keep doing this? I mean, do you really hope you're going to change the party? God didn't call us to Christianize the nation. God called us to go make disciples first and foremost. And so, I mean, that we've got to keep the main thing, but to do so with a heart of compassion, because there are some people who are genuinely lost. Academia has let them down. Politics has let them down. The culture's let them down. Maybe even the organized church has let them down, but Jesus will never let them down.
That's right. And we, you know, I have just a couple of minutes left, and Neil, maybe we could turn to you for our last couple of minutes. Also, as a pastor, what do you say to that person who says, God just at worst is not there, doesn't exist, and at best is there, but just doesn't care because he seems so distant and disconnected? He's not, of course, but it feels that way to people sometimes, non-believers and even some believers. What would you say?
Man, I got a bunch of stuff to say, and you only left me a couple minutes.
I know. And we have 9 seconds, so can you?
Okay. I'll give the Sunday school answer. Jesus. No, listen, Roger, I really appreciate you sharing that story because it reminds me, it reminds us that I said this on a recent podcast. There is no plan B. The way that God has chosen to reveal himself in the world is through his word, of course, through his son, Jesus, who walked and lived among us. God made flesh, right? He came to earth. Those are two powerful indicators of God's love for us and that he gave his life for us. But who's going to help tell that story? The church. That's what he commissioned us to do, to make disciples, to go and preach the gospel. So it's how we love other people. It's how we help communicate that truth. It's how we live it out. And I also like what you said. It kind of reminded me, I had a recent conversation on my radio program where I asked, you know, would we be better off to live more transparently as opposed to trying to make it seem like we've got our act together? Because, you know, Paul said in Galatians 3, are we so foolish, having begun in the Spirit, will we now be perfected by the flesh? Like, in other words, we needed to put our faith in God because we couldn't save ourselves. Oh, but now we can perfect ourselves? No, we need Jesus as much today as we did the day that we received him. So when we are honest and are able to tell our struggling neighbor, hey, man, I know you're struggling with alcoholism. Let me tell you something. I'm really struggling with porn or whatever. The point is, it's not that we want to glorify sin. It's that we talk openly about the struggles that we're having. We live transparently. And then God can be seen as somebody who's reachable and touchable. And when somebody says, hey, you know, why do babies die? Why do good people always seem to finish last? You know, why is there evil in the world? Why does Russia invade Ukraine? Sometimes it's okay to say, I don't know. But I do know that God loves us, and to sometimes even listen more than anything. So, you know, Bob, you asked the question, what do we say to the person who's hurting? I think before we say anything to them, we say an awful lot to God. Like, Lord, I don't have answers to this question. I'm still in process. I'm still learning these things. There's things beyond my comprehension that I don't fully get right now. So help me to live humbly. Help me to represent you in a way that would bring glory to you and also help explain to this brother or sister in Christ who's hurting that you are real and that you do exist. And I think using the Word of God is one of the most powerful tools we have, because faith comes by hearing and hearing by the Word of God. And I'm not talking about slapping a cliche answer on somebody who just experienced a tragic death in their family or something, but I'm talking about that at the right moment, a word aptly spoken can change hearts, because it's the living, active Word of God. It's not us. And then the last thing I'll just say, as I use my 9-8 seconds and yield the final second to John Rush, is that bringing people to faith in Christ, helping them to see the truth, is ultimately not our job. We're part of the process, but it's the responsibility of the Holy Spirit to lift the veil and to help people see their need for Jesus. And God, may we be faithful in everything that you ask us to do, because Holy Spirit, we know that you'll be faithful to lift the veil when you desire, and we're counting on you for that, because if the world's going to be transformed, it's going to be transformed because you're real and your word is true. Help us to live it out properly.
Yeah, absolutely. Amen. And it is. And John, maybe we could just real quick get a kind of a final thought from you on this. It does seem to me that we do need to realize, and it's a gut check time, why do we worship God? Okay, why do we believe in him? Do we believe in him and worship him and love him because of who he is? Or do we love him and worship him because of what we can get out of him? And is God just nothing more than our heavenly vending machine, who it's his job to give me everything I want, to make me as happy as possible in this life? You know, it's about eternity. It's about spending eternity with him and glorifying him. It's not getting out of him everything we can in this life. And that does mean that we're going to have to walk through pain and suffering in this life. Right. But he's prepared a place for us for eternity in heaven where we won't have that suffering.
It's ultimately, Bob, it's a relationship. It's no different than a relationship we would have. I mean, I know my folks, for example, use them as a great example. They're not the vending machine. In fact, I do everything possible to make sure that their needs are met, that they're taken care of, that I'm giving them the same love back that they gave me for some, you know, 57 years. It's a relationship. It's not a vending machine by any way, shape, or form. It's not just what can he give me, but what can I give back to him? He's my heavenly Father.
Right. That's so true. So true. And by the way, you know, we really didn't have time to talk about kind of the apologetics aspect of this and the logical arguments for God's existence. And I know that there are some of you maybe in the audience and you read things online and various atheist websites and the arguments from the new atheists that argue that there's no God or whatever. I would just encourage you to also do some research in that area, okay? Look into the evidences to prove that God actually really does exist, because every single one of those atheist arguments intellectually can also be debunked. It's not all about intellect, but that's part of the argument. And if I can, as we close this down, if I can tell you something very self-serving, I have an apologetic series called Top 10 Proofs for God's Existence, and I would encourage you to consider getting that, whether on CD or MP3, either one. Go to top10proofs.com, top10proofs.com, get Top 10 Proofs for God's Existence, and it debunks all the atheist arguments using the laws of physics, mathematics, cosmology, logic, intellectual reasoning, deals with the pain and suffering questions and such. We want to be prepared to give an answer, 1 Peter 3:15, when someone asks. So I would encourage everybody to consider that. And next week we'll most likely certainly be talking about Roe v. Wade. We're guessing the decision on Roe v. Wade will come down sometime between now and next week's podcast. We'll be discussing that and probably some about America leading into July 4th as well. In the meantime, we always appreciate you folks listening to this National Crawford Roundtable podcast. You can listen to previous podcasts by going to crawfordmediagroup.net or wherever you listen to podcasts, Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, TuneIn, and more. You can watch video of these podcasts at myhopenow.com. And if you haven't donated to Preborn, go ahead and do it now, crawfordmediagroup.net. Click on the tab to help save babies. Donate now. John Rush, Roger Marsh, Neil Boron. Guys, great catching up with you. Thanks so much. Looking forward to next week.
Likewise,
Bob. Likewise. Thanks.
Thank you, Bob. We'll see you. And thanks for listening, everybody. God bless.
You've been listening to the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast, a view of today's culture through a biblical lens, brought to you by Preborn, saving babies and souls. Join us in the fight to save babies from abortion. Your gift provides a free ultrasound for a mother in need. 80% of the time, she will choose life. Visit CrawfordMediaGroup.net and click on the Preborn logo to save babies now. You can download this podcast from Apple Podcasts, Stitcher, and more from your local Crawford Media Group station or at CrawfordMediaGroup.net. And you can watch video of the podcast at MyHopeNow.com. Please give this podcast a 5-star rating on your Apple app. And look for the notification on your app for when the next weekly edition of the National Crawford Roundtable Podcast is ready for you to download. This has been a Crawford Media Group production.